Good evening. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 37 for most of the evening tonight, but I want to begin with Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is a personal message. This is God's given me the unique opportunity to preach on occasion at different churches. And so what I usually do is whatever the Lord's working in my own heart and life is what I prepare. And so this one is sort of the culmination of what God's taught me this year in walking with him. And so we're going to begin here, Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse 5. And it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." We're going to look tonight at the idea of trusting in the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, help us now to focus on the word that you have in front of us. Lord, thank you that we can each have a copy of this word, that we can each study it for ourselves, and that we can understand it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand the word and to use it, and that empowers us to live for you. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to learn this lesson tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me to Genesis in chapter number 37. We're going to look tonight at Joseph, and we're going to see some things in his life and how he trusted in the Lord. Genesis chapter number 37, verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now, this is already a bit of a problem because having a favorite is never a good thing in a family. And so there's already a little bit of a dynamic going on here. And it just gets worse as we go. So verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So his brothers couldn't talk to Joseph. They couldn't say one positive thing to Joseph. Talk about sibling rivalry. But it's a little bit worse than that, because as I think about what this would have been like, I kind of can read almost into the text here that the father maybe never said anything negative to his son Joseph. There's a real tension in this family. And Joseph dreamed a dream in verse number 5. Now, a dream in this time, when we have a dream, we think, oh, well, maybe I just had some bad pizza yesterday. That's the idea. But in this time, dreams were taken very seriously. And as we're going to see, each person that has a dream or that talks about a dream or hears about a dream believes it to be a message from God. And so to understand this story here tonight, we need to understand that this is the assumption. And Joseph is the one who is involved in the interpretation of dreams, not only for himself, but for other people, and this is a key part of Joseph's story. And so it's important that we understand these dreams. We see a dream. This is a message from God, okay? That's how it's understood here. So verse number 5, "Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now, why would Joseph do this? Why would Joseph tell his brothers this dream that he had? Was it that he wanted to rub it in their face? I don't think so. In fact, he knew that this was going to be not well received. I think the first thing that we learn about Joseph's character, which we're going to see in the next few verses here as well, is that Joseph believes that if there is a message from God, then it is a message that belongs to God, and I need to act on it. And so if someone else is involved in a message from God, they need to hear about it. And so he has this dream about his brothers and him, and he tells his brothers. Now let's see what happens next. In verse number 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. Now, the first dream didn't involve his parents, and he didn't tell it to his parents. The second dream involved his father and his mother, and this time he tells his father. Why? I think because he recognizes that this is a dream from God, this is a message from God, they're involved, they need to know about it. And so he's going to act on that message, no matter how it's received. He knows his brothers aren't going to like this second dream any more than they like the first one. He knows they're going to hate him for those words and for those dreams just as much as they did the first one. So why'd he do it? You know, there's something interesting that relates to us today because we have a message from God called the gospel. And there are people that don't like to hear about the gospel, but it involves them. This is just an interesting thought there. There's another thing that I think relates this to us, because these are things that, as my father pointed out a couple of months ago, which I had never thought about it this way before, but Joseph saw these dreams as messages from God, so he clung to those as promises. I really think Joseph believed that these dreams were promises for him that someday he would reign on the earth, and he didn't know what that looked like. But what a powerful thing to give him resolve that no matter what would happen, he could hold on to this promise. You know, you and I have a similar promise. It's in Revelation 5, 10, and 20, verse 6. And it's this promise that one day we will reign with Christ. It's not quite the same as Joseph's promise, because Joseph knew that it would be before his death. Ours is after our death. If the Lord were to come, then we wouldn't have to go through that. We could be with him and we could reign with him. But one day we will reign with him, those of us who are born again. And so all of this I find to be really relevant and helpful. So let's begin. We see Joseph's journey begins here in verse number 12 of Genesis 37. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" Now this is the key. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. Your father says, "Okay, go check on your brothers." So he goes and takes this journey out to Shechem, gets to Shechem, starts wandering around in this field looking for his brothers. He's looking everywhere in the field. Somebody sees him wandering aimlessly in this field for some reason, no idea what's going on. So he says, What are you looking for somebody?" "Yes, I'm looking for my brothers." "Okay." "I heard they left. They went to another town, Dothan." "Okay. All right. Well, I guess I failed. I go tell my father they're not in Shechem anymore. They're starting to wander." Because what am I going to do? If I go down to Dothan and I'm going to wander around the field in Dothan, they're not going to be there. They're going to be somewhere else. It's going to be a wild goose chase. So I'll go back to my father and tell him. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was determined to follow this task through until it was complete, no matter what got in his way. And that's the second thing we learn about Joseph's character. Now, we know what happens here. They see him afar off, verse 18, and even before he comes near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Now you say, wow, that's pretty intense for a brother to want to kill his own brother. Why? Well, now remember, there was a dream. There was a message from God that Joseph was going to reign over them. They didn't like that. And so they wanted to stop that from happening. They didn't want God's will and God's plan And so they decided to intervene. But when God wants to do something, he's going to do it whether you want to stop it or not. And so they attempt to stop him, and then nothing happens there. But we know the story. We'll go down through here. We see then in chapter 38, Joseph disappears. The story moves on to something different. And I think this is sort of poetic because Joseph just sort of disappears from the narrative for a whole chapter and only comes back in chapter number 39. And Joseph is gone. You know, there can be times in our lives when we look at the time in our life and we say, what was the point of that? I wasted a year. I wasted 3 years because I was in a situation. Something happened to me. Or I wasn't living for the Lord the way I should have. And so I've lost this time. And we might look at that and say, and get all discouraged and depressed about it. Well, this time when Joseph is gone, he's as far as his family knows, he's disappeared and never to be seen again. God is working on Joseph. He's teaching Joseph. He's preparing Joseph for what's to come. And so let's look at this here, though. So Genesis chapter number 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now, how is that? How is the Lord with Joseph? What did Joseph do that the Lord was with him? I think it's very simple. It goes back to our Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I believe that what Joseph begins to do and what he does right from here is that he trusts the Lord with all of his heart. He's demonstrating this. Even when he's sold into slavery, he's holding on to that promise that one day he is going to reign. And so what is this world going to do to stop that from happening? And so he can be absolutely resolute. And he can say, I'm going to trust the Lord with all of my heart. Now, if somebody were to come up to you and ask you, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Or let's just drop that all your heart part. Let's just say, if someone says, do you trust in the Lord? What would you say? Yeah, I trust in the Lord. And you know, earlier this year I would have said, yeah, I trust in the Lord. But you know, sometimes it takes trials for us to begin to understand what it means to trust in the Lord. So for a couple of years now, we had wanted, my family and I, my wife and I, had wanted to move into a camper full time. That's what we wanted to do. And the Lord blessed us in January with a big, beautiful camper and a truck to pull it with. So we moved in, and I'll tell you, camper life is wonderful. We love it. There are two big fears when you go full-time in a camper. Fear number one is that something catastrophic would happen to your camper. A tree would fall on it. Something would, you know, devastating. You would be out of a house, right? So that would not be good. Fear number two would be that something would happen to your truck, and now you would have no way to pull it. Well, in June, something happened to our truck. And for 3.5 months, we didn't have that truck. And I was borrowing and renting trucks and doing whatever we could figure out. And we're on a schedule. So every other week, we're moving from one campground to another. Until the winter months, right now, we're not moving anywhere. But it was during this time. Now, I took this a little bit hard because as the provider of my family, as the head of my home, and I take a certain responsibility for my family's well-being, and this critical part of our lifestyle is missing. And so I was taking that a little bit hard. And then I come across Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. It's in the middle of this time as I'm dealing with these things, and I'm looking at Proverbs, and I find this one verse here. Proverbs 11:28. It says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I thought I was trusting in the Lord. I thought, well, yeah, the Lord provided the truck, so he'll take care of it. But really deep down, the reason I was taking it so hard was because there was a part of me that was trusting in that truck. We can trust in things. When we do that, we're not actually trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing. He continues to do that. And so Genesis chapter number 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Is that what it says? No, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, where is Joseph's mind and heart? Joseph isn't really concerned about sinning against Potiphar so much as he's concerned about sinning against God, because when Joseph puts his trust in God and says, look, God is the one who has put me here because God is going to bless me. He's given me a promise, and I know that he's going to do that. And all that I have here is really just a result of God's blessing. Why would I sin and give all of that up? And so when temptation comes, he has no problem dealing with it, because in his heart and mind, he is trusting in the Lord with all his heart. And then let's go down now to verse 19. We know kind of what happens here. In verse 19, and when it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph could have reacted very badly to this situation. This is a different time in his life. He has had some time now in Potiphar's house. He may have been thinking, well, maybe this is the Lord getting me ready to rule and to reign. Now I'm in a position of power now in Potiphar's house. And now he's cut down. All of that is taken away. He doesn't understand it, but now he's in prison. And he could have taken that. He could have been depressed. He could have had all kinds of worry about this. But that's not at all what I see. Verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. The first half of that verse says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but that's only the first half. The other half of that verse says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. If you are leaning on your own understanding, is that trusting in the Lord? No, excuse me. The idea of trusting in the Lord is that you might not understand it, but you're going to trust him anyway. And it's a lot easier for us to look back and say, oh, I know what was going on now. But in a moment, we have no idea what the Lord is doing. Joseph, in this moment, has no idea what God is doing in his life in putting him in prison. And maybe the reason that Joseph was in Potiphar's house was so that he would have some time learning how to manage an estate. And maybe the reason that he was put into the king's prison was so that he would be able to interact with people who were involved in the affairs of the kingdom, arguably the worst parts of the kingdom, and be well prepared to take on a leadership role in the kingdom. And we can look back and see that. He couldn't in the moment. And maybe the reason that Aaron and I had challenges in churches in the past years was so that we could learn about challenges in churches. And maybe the reason we had trouble with our transportation this year so that we could learn how to help people who are having trouble with transportation. And you can think of the many times maybe in your life that hey, you've gone through things and things just didn't make sense, but as you look back now, you can see God was teaching you something. He was helping you through something. He was preparing you for something. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love him. And it might not make sense right now, but in eternity, that's a promise we can hold on to. We may not see the good in our lifetimes, but if we are faithful to him and if we are trusting in him, then all things do work together for good. And Joseph is trusting in the Lord even when there's no reasonable explanation whatsoever. Genesis chapter number 39, verse 22. Oh, we looked at that. So let's look. Jesus prospers him. Let's look at chapter 40 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man a dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And that strikes me as fascinating. Now, think about this for a second. The baker, the chief baker and the chief butler were people with position in Egypt at this time. They had money. They had all the food they could eat. They were near the king of Egypt. These were the chief butler and the chief baker. Okay, so they had people under them. They had servants. And suddenly they find themselves in prison. I can't imagine that there was any day that they were anything but sad. Okay? So they're already sad. And Joseph walks in now. Joseph is the doer of anything that they did in the prison. So I don't know, maybe they had breakfast. This wasn't a poor person's prison. This was the king's prisoners, okay? And so it was a little bit nicer of a prison. But we don't know, but Joseph comes along. He sees them in the morning. And he notices that today they're more sad than they were the day before. You know, this is the third thing that I think we notice about Joseph's character, is that Joseph is interested in the feelings of other people. So first we saw that Joseph believes that whatever God communicates must be acted upon. Secondly, we saw that Joseph follows every task through to completion. And now we see that Joseph is interested in the feelings of other people. Now, it's not that Joseph is some great He's not a very educated person. He grew up under his father Israel. We don't know what their education would have been, but he certainly wasn't trained with the Egyptians. Maybe he had some teaching in Potiphar's house, but he would have been dealing with hieroglyphics at this time. I don't know if you've ever studied hieroglyphics. It's not the hardest writing system in the world, but it's a syllabary with some additions. A couple of years, you could probably learn it, but I don't know if he had a couple of years to study it. There's some interesting archaeological evidence that the Hebrew alphabet was invented about this time that Joseph was alive. It might be a little bit of a stretch to suggest that he invented it, but it kind of wouldn't surprise me. Because of these three character traits. And so as Joseph goes about this, dealing with this situation, he's about to go through some things here. We know the story, so I'm kind of just touching on some highlights and bringing our focus to the truths here in Proverbs 3. And in Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." But verse 6 kind of goes along with that, and it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Joseph is about to do that in a profound way. In Genesis 41 and verse 1, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, 2 years he spent in prison before he's released. And at that point, Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and so the dream is given." Skip down now to verse number 14. "And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and to interpret it." Now, before we look at Joseph's answer, we have to understand this context. I think it's a little bit hard for us to put ourselves 3,000 years into history, so let me help you with that. This is Pharaoh, the king of the world power at this time. He is not just a king. He is looked at by the people as a deity. He has monuments built to him. Pyramids have been built to pharaohs before him. These are monuments that have stood the test of time, that have never been built before and never would be afterwards. In a breath, Pharaoh can have Joseph killed. And Joseph is about to respond. In verse number 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And in that one phrase, Joseph just undermined everything that everyone in that room believed about Pharaoh. Who would give Pharaoh an answer? Oh. But it's not just this. There's a confidence. Notice, first of all, that Joseph is acknowledging him. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Joseph is not afraid of talking about who God is, because he knows how powerful God is. And he has such a faith. The kind of faith here that Joseph is exhibiting is an incredible faith. Because as we just talked about, it's one thing to trust in the Lord when we don't understand what's going on and what he's doing. But this is another level of faith where Joseph now says, this is what God will do. There are some examples through Scripture, a few of them, here and there, where people have been able to say, this is what God will do. There's a level of faith that they have exhibited. Joseph in this moment is doing that. Because what does he say? He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He knows the kind of answer that's coming. He hasn't even heard the dream yet. But he has such confidence that he can stand there in front of Pharaoh and put his life on the line that this is what God is going to do. I think that's a little bit hard for us to understand. We grow up in this agnostic society that doesn't believe in absolute truth. But this is the Word of God. And I believe that this is absolute truth. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll begin reading in verse number 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, how does that work? How does God give you the desires of your heart? Does that mean that if I desire something in my sin, like a new car, that he's going to give it to me? No. That wouldn't make any sense. No, what he's going to give you is not what you desire in your sin. He's going to give you the desire to desire what is not sin, what is good. Do you want to desire the right things? Do you want to always want the right things? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Verse number 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." When we have a situation that we don't understand, how do I move forward? Because I don't understand how I got here, and I don't understand how to deal with this, and I don't understand what God is doing. How do I do it? I commit it to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Verse number 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." We should rest in the Lord. Joseph's life is an example to us of how God can work over time to fulfill his purpose. And sometimes there are situations in our lives that are overwhelming, that we don't understand. And what God wants us to do is to simply trust with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, in everything that we're doing to acknowledge him, commit it to the Lord, and then he will direct your paths. This was a lesson learned the hard way for me, hopefully an encouragement to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the example of Joseph, the wonderful truths in your word. Lord, help us to have a faith that is unlike a faith that we've had before. Lord, help us to trust in you more than we have before. Lord, we have decisions in front of us tonight. We have, as a church, decisions to make in the coming weeks and months. We just commit it to you, Lord, and we trust that your way is perfect. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name.